Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" Let's pray. Oh Lord, we love your word. We're so thankful we have a king, a lamb, a lion who was slain that we might be redeemed, Lord, that we might be saved from our sin and brought together as one people who love one another and will someday reign on the earth. Oh Father, we beg you as we meditate on this amazing word, Lord, that you would move in our hearts to, Lord, give us a love and adoration and delight in our Savior, the lamb-like lion and the lion-like lamb who was slain, Lord, that we've never had before, that you would open our eyes to him to worship, Lord, in ways we've never worshiped before, that we would love, Lord, in ways we've never loved before. So God, please send your Spirit, Lord. Please come and work and act among us, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. So tomorrow we, as a nation, celebrate Martin Luther King Jr.'s day and how God used him in a mighty way to push America toward justice and righteousness in the sphere of racial harmony and equality. But the task to that dream that he had is not done. Thabiti Onyebwile, an African-American pastor in the Cayman Islands, wrote this summer after numerous events happened in the United States to show that this issue of racism is a sin still deeply embedded in hearts and in this country. He wrote this: "The past couple of months have afforded the United States ample opportunity to discuss race and racism. Most of the opportunities surfaced in response to significant and problematic events in the country's life. Cheerios found itself harangued or criticized by viewers who objected to an adorable commercial featuring an interracial couple. Caesarina, or Queen of Southern Cuisine, Paula Deen, touched off a firestorm with racially derogatory comments. And most recently, the Zimmerman verdict has elicited a range of emotional responses from people on every side of the issue. Even from the distance of the Cayman Islands, it feels as if we've been swimming in a vortex of racial confusion, despair, hostility, protest, grief, and anger. And maybe some of you here this morning have experienced racism in your own lives. I know that some of you have because you've told me. Racism is still a sinful problem in America. It's still a sinful problem in the church. And whether you know it or not, it may still be a sinful problem in your own heart. Even if it's against those of your own race who you're angry at for being racist. And again today, we proclaim the only answer to this problem. The only answer. I see some people who talk about diversity and racism and racial harmony so much. And that's not the way to eradicate the problem. The way to eradicate the problem is to look to the only savior of the problem, the only answer to the problem, and be, as we said last week, wholly infatuated and preoccupied with Him. Christ and Him crucified is the answer to this sinful problem. And so we're going to look at Jesus Christ and Him crucified again today. We see this glorious vision of our Savior. And first we see the scroll of God's triumphant purposes. Look again at Revelation 5, verses 1 through 2. Then I saw in the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scrolls and break its seals?" Just in my mind right now, who is worthy to end racism in all the earth forever? Who is worthy? God is the one seated on the throne. We know that if you look at chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. And He has a scroll in His mighty, righteous right hand. And the scroll contains the triumphant purposes of God in history. That's what this scroll is about. The triumphant purposes of God in history. And so the question is asked, who is worthy to bring about God's perfect judgments? Who is worthy to bring about God's perfect redemption? Which means redemption from all racism. Who is worthy? That's one of the things it means. Who is worthy? And then we notice the unworthiness of everyone on earth. Look at Revelation 5, 3 through 4. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. No one. I hope you feel the sadness here. No one in heaven or on earth is able. They're not able. They don't have the ability to open the scroll or even look at it. Think about that. Think of all the great ones who've lived on the earth. All the great ones that we look to as heroes in history. We look at one tomorrow. We remember one tomorrow. No, but no one who's ever lived is worthy to open the scroll. No king has ever been great enough. Solomon, David, great kings, not enough. None of the holy Roman emperors, good enough. No world leader is great enough. No president is great enough. None of the saints who've ever lived. Not Adam. He was a failure. Remember, he sinned and got kicked out of the garden. Not Abraham. Didn't trust God for the seed, the promised seed. Lied about his wife. Not Noah. Got drunk. Not David. Great King David. No. Sinned. Committed adultery against his with Bathsheba and had her husband killed. None of the apostles who walked and lived with Jesus. No one good enough. None of the saints. No one in heaven. No angel. No angel is good enough to open the scroll. Why? No one is good enough because of sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Everyone has sinned. Everyone has broken God's law. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, this is the first step to you coming to delight in Jesus more than anything else, is that you see and know deeply yourself to be a sinner. That God has given you laws. That God has said, treasure me above all things. Follow me. Live for me. And you have failed to do that, unbeliever. You have failed. You have sinned against God. You have said, I will do things my own way. Thank you. Everyone has sinned against God. There's no one worthy. None of us. I have sinned against God. We all have. No one is great enough to open the scroll because none have righteousness. So we not only have a negative problem, we are sinners, but we don't have righteousness. And we need righteousness. Proverbs 21:3. This is one reason why I absolutely believe that you cannot be saved unless the imputed active law-keeping obedience of Jesus Christ is counted as yours. Because sacrifice is not good enough. Proverbs 21:3. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to God than sacrifice. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to God than sacrifice. We need a positive righteousness. And the one who's worthy not only needed to be sinless, but needed to be totally obedient to every jot and tittle of God's law in thought, word, and deed. Not one lust after a woman. Not one. Because Jesus Himself said, you've heard it said, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look at a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. Guilty, needing Jesus. Jesus never lusted. Never. Not once. No one is great enough because of lack of position. The Redeemer had to be both man and God. Genesis 3:15, the first gospel ever proclaimed in the Bible. After Adam and Eve had sinned against God, God told them this, and I will put enmity, conflict, war between you, he's talking to the devil, between you, devil, between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And I like how the New King James Version puts that S in capitals. Because that seed is ultimately Christ. So God tells the devil, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And then her seed shall bruise your head. And that happened on the cross. That happened on the cross. And so the Redeemer, the one worthy to open the scroll, had to be a seed of the woman. And He had to be God. He had to be fully man and fully God, because only God can save us from God. We have offended a holy God with our sin, and to offend a holy, infinite being deserves an infinite, everlasting punishment. That's why hell is so bad. That's why it never ends. That's why Jesus described it as everlasting burning and torment away from the presence of the Lord in His mercy, but very present with the Lord in His justice and wrath. So God came and saved us from that. He saves us from that wrath. No one is great enough, because no one has conquered what needed to be conquered. No one has conquered what needed to be conquered. And because of this, He weeps loudly. He weeps loudly over this great problem. No one will bring to pass God's purposes, it seems. And so He weeps. May God give us tears. May God give us tears as we look out into the world and see the thwarted purposes of God. But there's hope. There's hope. The worthy Lion who is the slain Lamb is our hope. Look at verses 5 through 7. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more." I love that. "Weep no more. Weep no more, Olney Baptist Church. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that He can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a Lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And He went and took the scroll from the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne." So who is this mighty conqueror? He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That language comes from Genesis 49, 9 and 10, where Jacob is blessing his sons. And he says in verses 9 and 10, "Judah is a lion's cub." Judah, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. "Judah is a lion's cub. The scepter shall not depart from Judah." And right there we know, we have a little picture that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Savior, the Messiah, He will come from the tribe of Judah. And so He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Question, who's the lion in the Old Testament? Who's the lion in the Old Testament? Jehovah. You know where I'm going with this. The lion in the Old Testament is Yahweh. The lion in the Old Testament is Jehovah. The lion in the Old Testament is God Almighty. Isaiah 31:4. This is what the Lord, that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah said to me, "As a lion growls, a great lion over his prey. And though a whole band of shepherds is called together against him, he is not frightened by their shouts or disturbed by their clamor. So the Lord Almighty will come down to do battle on Mount Zion and on its heights." He is the great lion. Our God is a warrior, a man of war is He. A lion of war is He. And who is the lion in the New Testament? Jesus Christ. Conclusion? Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah. And we see this as well in the book of Revelation. We see the closeness of the Lamb and God on the throne point to the Lamb's deity. In Revelation 7, verse 17, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd." The Lamb is in the midst of the throne. God is in the midst of the throne. Revelation 22:3, "No longer will there be anything accursed but the throne of God and the Lamb." It's the throne of God and the Lamb. You see, the Lamb is God. The text says that this conqueror is the root of David. Is the root of David. Excuse me for a moment here. He's the root of David. Jesus is David's greater son. We're told in Romans chapter 1 that Jesus is a descendant of David according to the flesh. And Jesus conquered. Jesus conquered, the text says. The lion who is also the lamb conquered. As I already said, he did not sin. He was perfectly righteous. He is perfect man and holy God all in one. And he defeated every enemy, including sin, death, and hell. And notice how he conquered. He conquered through being slain. He conquered by allowing himself to be conquered, to be slain. Where he bore the wrath of God. So Jesus is the Lamb who was slain. He was slain on the cross. He took upon himself the anger, the wrath, the fury of God towards sin. Remember I said that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because God is good and holy and righteous and loving, He's angry about sin. It's hard to read the Bible and not see that God is pretty upset. He's pretty angry. He's pretty angry. So He made a way to remove His anger so that He could invite sinners into His presence. And He did that by taking all this anger, all this fury towards sinners, He put it on His own Son. He crushed Jesus, who knew no sin, did no sin. He crushed His Son in place of sinners. He was slain. He took upon Himself the anger of God. But did you notice in the text that the Lamb who was slain, He was standing? Did you catch that? He's standing. He got knocked down, but He got up. He's standing. He reigns. He rose up from the dead. He did not stay dead because He is the worthy one, because He is the one who conquered. He conquered through the resurrection. He's not dead. He's alive. And He is the King of Kings. He's the King of Kings now. He's King now. He reigns over all now. As Kuiper said, there is not one square inch over the whole planet Earth over which King Jesus does not say, "Mine." He reigns. We have a reigning King. Oh, it's good to have a reigning King. Notice that He has seven horns which point to power and strength, authority and kingship. These are symbolic. Jesus Christ does not actually have seven horns. Amen. So these horns represent power and strength and authority and kingship. And seven is the number of perfection or completion or wholeness. And He has seven eyes. He knows all things. He is God Almighty. And He knows all things. He's omniscient like God. Zechariah 4:10 says, "These seven are the eyes of the Lord which range through the whole earth." We're told that the seven eyes are the spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So the Holy Spirit of God proceeds from both the Father and the Son. He's the one who takes the scroll, for He is worthy. And so we sing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all." Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. And finally, we see what is done in response. The worship of the Lamb who was slain for all peoples. Revelation 5, verses 8 through 10. "And when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb. each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Notice that the Lamb is worshipped. He's worshipped. Jesus is worshipped. The four living creatures and 24 elders, they fall down and sing praises to the Lamb. Jesus is God. And notice the Lamb ransomed people for God from every tribe. Notice it doesn't say He ransomed everybody from every tribe. We're talking about this Wednesday nights. Come find out more about it and why it's so important for your worship of King Jesus. He ransomed people for God, from, out of. He went in and took the people He wanted from every tribe. From Africa, from Asia, from China, from Uzbekistan, from Beijing, from America, from South America. He's taking people from them out of everyone. He ransomed them for God. This phraseology, every tribe, language, people, and nation, is used 7 times in the book of Revelation. Again, the number of perfection. God cares about racial diversity. I heard Pastor John say, at infinite cost, He cares about racial diversity. He paid for racial diversity with the infinite value of His Son's blood. And so we see that Jesus died to end all segregation among the races. And the church should be the leaders in this. Jesus died. One of the purposes for which Jesus died is to end all segregation among the races. And His church, His blood-bought bride, should be the leaders in this. Jesus died to make us one, as He and the Father are one, across racial lines. So this is not just a segregation in outwardly. Oh yeah, we come to church with different kinds of people, but we go home and don't really talk to different kinds of people or have deep friendships with different kinds of people. Jesus died to make us one. One. He died to make us one, just as He and the Father are one. John 17. We can be desegregated on the outside, but not on the inside. We can be desegregated on the outside, but not on the inside. One of the reasons that I preach on this, and for that matter abortion next week, is because the main Christian mentor in my life did. So I follow my leaders who love Jesus. And but also as a young man in high school in the South, God gripped my heart with this issue. God gripped my heart with this issue. My school was desegregated. My school was desegregated. I went to school in the 90s. It was desegregated outwardly. But when you went to the lunchroom, you had the African-American side and the white side. Not because it was labeled that way or because that was assigned that way by the school. That's just who hung out together. That's just who hung out together, naturally. eating and fellowship among with food is an intimate thing. But there was that division. So the school was desegregated on the outside, not on the inside. And my prayer for us as a church, as the church universal, I mean, sadly, so many churches aren't even desegregated on the outside. As one has said, 11 o'clock is still the most segregated hour in America on Sunday morning. I praise God that it's not that way here, and that's one of the things that so drew me to this church. I remember the first time I came here when we were sort of talking about calling me, and I just, oh, this is beautiful. I love this. I'm going to give my life to this. But we want to work and labor to make sure we're not segregated on the inside, so that we make efforts here as a church to build deep relationships with people who are different from us. Relationships where you eat together, you hang out together, you love one another as close or even more than biological family. You would give your lives for one another. You see, that's what we want to pray for. That's what Jesus died for. So may we do that. Dr. Javaris Williams is an African-American professor at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He writes this: why is racism so prevalent in Christian churches and in Christian institutions? I think the answer is that sin and the devil keep many Christians from fighting against the evil of racism and from fighting for racial harmony in both church and society. In other words, racial division continues to exist in many Christian circles because too many Christians are unintentional to pursue racial reconciliation. Racial reconciliation is not automatic, he writes. Yes, Jesus' death has actually accomplished it, but Christians must responsibly pursue it with intense rigor, or else they will not exercise it in their churches or in their circle of influence. One way Christians pursue racial reconciliation is we must all acknowledge that we all have racist attitudes toward different people groups, or maybe even toward those within our own ethnicities. Friend, don't be so naive to think that you don't have racist attitudes in your own heart. That's the first step, is to humble ourselves and say, God, where is it in my heart? Show me, and kill it for the glory of King Jesus, because He died to kill it. He goes on, thus we must intentionally strive to fight against these attitudes that arise in our hearts by confessing them to the Lord as sin and by looking intentionally for ways for us to live out the gospel of racial reconciliation in both church and society by incorporating into our circle people who do not look, act, smell, or sound like us. I don't sound like a lot of y'all. But we get to know each other and get it translated. Just as Christians fight against lust and pride and greed and other sins, so also we must intentionally fight against racism and fight for racial reconciliation. To clarify, my proposal is not a spiritualized version of affirmative action. Instead, I am proposing a gospel-centered, God-centered, Christ-exalting, and Spirit-filled fight for racial reconciliation that is motivated by love and service to one another in Christ. By God's grace, may He allow Christians and gospel-centered Christian churches from the Confederate South to the remotest tribe in Africa to believe, love, live, preach, and pursue gospel-centered racial reconciliation in both church and society. So may we be intentional about this. May we pray about this. Be intentional about seeking one another, loving one another, loving others who don't look, smell, talk like you. Because we see finally in the end of this text that the Lamb makes us a kingdom and priest to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That's amazing. We, the saints of Jesus Christ, are going to reign on the earth someday. And we shall reign together, together as one for His glory. We must be one to reign. No kingdom, it's divided unless we're together. A kingdom divided will not stand. We must be one to reign, one in purpose, one in love. And love looks over a multitude of sins. Love is quick to forgive. You know, some people do things that are racially evil, and there's no forgiveness. It's like the unpardonable sin. That's not what Jesus taught. People will sin against you racially. We will say things that sometimes come out of our mouth and we don't think about it, and it hurts people. We've got to go to one another. Will you forgive me? I didn't mean that. I love you. Please forgive me. And forgive one another. But we need to be aware that there are things that can come out of your mouth that are very offensive. They may have been things that you've said all your life, but to another person, they're offensive. And so we want to love one another enough to care about that, to talk to one another about that. And when we sin, forgive one another. I was listening to a sermon on this text, and the pastor was talking about doing racial harmony and how hard it is. You can't do it with skin that's paper thick. You can't do it. I quit. They offended me, I quit. That's not what the church is to be. We're going to sin against each other. We are. It's like marriage. We're going to sin against each other, but we have a great Redeemer who died for our sins. And so we go to one another. We confess our sins. We confess our sins to Jesus. We're forgiven by Him. We're accepted by Him. And then we forgive one another and are reconciled. We do this in humility. We do this for the glory of our King. So let's pray to that end. Let's pray that God would do that here, that He would do that in the church as we think about tomorrow. Because Jesus is worthy of all adoration. He ransomed people from every nation, and He will accomplish perfect racial reconciliation. Jesus Christ is the interracial King. His bride is a little bit of everything. And from His heart all love will spring. He died all peoples together to bring Asian, African, and those in Beijing. By faith all as to Him will cling. Join your voices and to Him sing. Worthy is the Lamb shall loudly ring. There's no one like Him, our glorious King, who will forever make us sing. Some believe racism is totally dead. It's no longer a problem, some have said. If you believe that, you've been misled. For in our hearts, this evil's spread. Denial won't help the past we've led. But on our enemies, Christ will tread to cleanse our hearts. His blood was shed, a lamb to the slaughter He was led, beaten, bruised with wrath He bled, and then was raised up from the dead. Our racist thoughts He will behead. And we will love each race instead and be a family. He's the head. If we'll confess this sin we fed and trust the Son who for us bled to the King of race, we'll wed. He'll be our husband who will shred every racist thought we've bred. He'll set us free to love widespread from every tribe and tongue who's fled into His arms just as He said. And then there's only peace ahead, for He's died to kill the dread and leave racism fully dead. Jesus is worthy to open the scroll, for He was slain to save your soul. He alone has met God's goal. He's the God-man who takes control. He has no sin. He's perfect, whole. He's the only righteous soul. If you trust Him, He'll console. He alone can make you whole, and He alone can save your soul. So turn to Him, give Him control in all of life. Him you'll extol. He ransomed people from every nation. We have them here, Chinese and Haitian. And the only hope for reconciliation is for Christ the Lamb to be our fixation. As we look to His throne in holy fascination, He must be our race foundation. His blood is thicker than any relation. So look to Him, the author of creation. He'll make us one without condemnation. He'll move us to love without hesitation. There will be no more types of segregation. Martin Luther King's dream will find consummation as we look to the Lamb with exclamation and cry, "You are worthy," in pure adoration. Peace evermore will be our habitation as we reign with our King with no more temptation, but only more joy and love escalation while we worship the Lamb with every nation. Friends, that's our hope. That's our hope. Let's pray to our God that He would do that in us. Father, Lord, we praise You and adore You that You are King of the nations. Lord, that You have ransomed people from every tribe and tongue. We do pray, Jesus, that You would fix our eyes on You. Lord, that You would be our greatest love. That we would worship You. That we would sing the new song to You and praise You as worthy. And Lord, that You would kindle in our hearts a passionate love for everyone and those who are different from us, O God. We pray You would bring us together here at this church, that we would love one another deeply as family, that when we sin against each other, we would humble ourselves before You and confess our sins. And Lord, there would be true forgiveness and You would get glory, Jesus, we pray, for Christ's sake. And all God's people said, Amen.